Okay, before the break, we continued with our passage of 1 Corinthians, chapter 16, verses 15 to 18, that we said that the message is that you should submit to and appreciate all those who work hard in your local church to make it possible for you to be provided with the environment for spiritual growth. We indicated that the second element of the apostles' final exhortation is concerned with the concepts of submission and recognition. Now, the first component of the second element of our exhortation is introduced with the sentence of verse 15, when it says, "I urge you, brothers." So that Greek word translated urge, maybe in our particular passage, has the meaning to request earnestly or to appeal or to exhort. Now, the word brothers, we also looked at it and say that refers to brothers and sisters as believers in Christ Jesus. Now, the appeal or the exhortation to the Corinthians concerns acceptance of authority of spiritual leaders, of which Stephanas was one of them. So the apostle, no doubt, was emphatic in his appeal regarding submission to the spiritual authority. Now, this is evident in the apostle's use of the independent second person pronoun you that is necessary. It appears about 3 times in that verse 16, but it is used in such a way that if we translate it the way it is in the English, translate from the Greek to the English, he will read something instead of what you have in the NIV of verse 16, says, "To submit to such as these," he will read, "that you and you be subjected to the such people," which again doesn't make, it's not a smooth reading in the English. Now, this, of course, led us then to begin to examine clearly the word submit, which, after examining, we say within our context, it has the meaning to obey. And that is what is required of those in the church in Corinth and the church of Christ universally. So that the apostles' command is that the Corinthians then should form the habit of submitting to the authority of their spiritual leaders, including Stephanas. Now, the apostle used the phrase "such as these," which we say refers to the male members of his household, and that some, based on whatever they use, have decided that this should also include the women, and I indicated that that would be in conflict with what the apostle taught elsewhere in 1 Timothy chapter 2 verse 12, and that is where we stop before break, and that's what we'll pick up now. First Timothy chapter 2 verse 12 reads, "I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man. She must be silent." I've always wondered, all these women preachers, as they call them, do they really resist us? You bring it to them, they ignore it. So what that tells me is such people have no respect whatsoever for the word of God. Now, the thing that's amazing to me in this passage, there's not a slightest problem in the Greek. It's as simple as it's translated. No, there's nothing complicated that people can argue one way or the other. It doesn't exist. Yet they will read it, they ignore it completely. And they will think we are not in trouble spiritually. Think again. We are.
Many, many Christians are totally in rebellion against God's word. They have no fear of Him. That's what we've been studying in Wednesdays. But they don't have any fear for God. That's why a person can read it. And you say, well, yeah, she said, I'm a pastor. I said, but what do you make of 1 Timothy 2:2? Oh, yeah. They don't answer it. They just go with something else. Anyway. And now those of them who at least make attempts in their mind that do not want to accept this clear teaching of the scripture about women not having authority or leadership role in a local church as to exercise authority over men, they look for proof texts. You know, there's those, what about Deborah? What about this? And that's, and they're just looking for proof texts, contrary to the clear statement of the scripture. But a good example that they use is Micah chapter 6, verse 4. Micah chapter 6, verse 4. Micah chapter 6, verse 4. This is what some of them at least will make attempt, instead of just quoting Deborah and all that, they go to this passage. Micah 6, 4 reads, God speaking, Yahweh speaking, say, I brought you up out of Egypt and redeemed you from the land of slavery. I sent Moses to lead you. Also, Aaron and Miriam. He said, now you have it. And they said, Miriam is a leader here. See, that's so they say. So you can't, you have to ignore what Paul said in their mind. That's the way to put it. Paul didn't say it, the Holy Spirit did. Well, here's the problem is, it has, at least in my experience, with the word of God for this many years, one thing has become clear to me is unless you are well versed in the scripture, you have to be careful in building anything just on one verse. Because there's so many things that you have to look into to help you actually come out with a doctrine. Now here, those who talk about Miriam, that she was appointed a leader of Israel, that statement or this verse should be interpreted based on the context of the scripture. Not just this one, look at the full context of the scripture. Because that's how we interpret. We do not want the whatever interpretation we give in a verse, it cannot conflict with any other passage in the scripture. If it does, the interpretation is wrong. It cannot, because it comes from the same Holy Spirit. Now, here's what if you go down to the context of the entire scripture, so you clearly, Moses and Aaron were leaders of Israel, as the Torah indicates. But there's not any reference, really. There's no reference to Miriam being in a leadership role that involved her exercising authority over many in Israel. We don't have it. Doesn't exist. Now, her lone leadership role mentioned in the scripture was limited to women, since as a prophetess, she followed the lead of Moses in directing the women of Israel to join in her to sing the song of praise to God for delivering the Israelites from the hands of the Egyptians and drowning them in the Red Sea, according to Exodus chapter 15, verses 20 through 21.
Exodus chapter 15, verse 20, read this way. Then Miriam, the prophetess, Aaron's sister, took a tambourine in her hand, and all the women followed her with tambourines and dancing. Miriam sang to them, saying to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. The horse and its riders he has hauled into the sea. Thus, here you see, it's something specific. Her leadership here, the leadership role of Miriam, that prophet Micah then reference is related to this song and should not be used to reject clear instructions of the scripture that women are not to have authority over men in spiritual matters. That's the problem. As I've said many times, just because it's written in English doesn't mean you can read it and interpret it. Doesn't mean that. Anyway, in any case, the apostle wrote down the phrase of 1 Corinthians 16, verse 16 that we're considering, where it says, to such as these, or literally the Greek says, to the such people. Now, when he did that, he probably had in mind two groups of spiritual leadership in a local church. Those involved in teaching the word, and those concerned with administrative affairs of the church. Again, that's what I'm saying when he said to the such people, or the literally, or as an IVT says, to such as these, that he had in mind two groups of spiritual leadership in a local church. Those involved in teaching the word, and those involved in administration. Now, it is true that the apostle Paul did not write anything in his epistle to the Corinthians that explicitly enabled us to classify spiritual leaders in the way we have done. Again, that's why we say the context, the entire context of the scripture. However, then, the context of his epistles enables us to assert that the apostle would have had in mind two groups of spiritual leadership of a local church. In his greetings to the Philippians, he specifically mentioned two groups of spiritual leaders of a local church, overseers and deacons, as stated in Philippians chapter 1, verse 1. Philippians chapter 1, verse 1. Philippians chapter 1 verse 1 reads, Paul and Timothy, the servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons. Now the greetings of the apostle is directed to all believers in Philippi, according to that phrase, all saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi. But then, he specifically mentioned the spiritual leadership of the church in Philippi, in that phrase, the overseers and deacons. Now, see, there's nothing in Acts that suggests that the apostle appointed overseers and deacons while in Philippi. Read that story, it doesn't tell us. He founded the church, so to say. Nothing was said about him appointing overseers and deacons. But he referenced them as consisting of the spiritual leadership of the church. So for the apostle to have referenced these two groups of spiritual leadership of the church suggests he appointed them. That would be what we can infer from it. But you see, unless he appointed them, he would not have called upon them or referred to them in this way. Now, of course, this will be in keeping with what we have already argued in our last thought last week, that even if it is not specifically stated, the apostle appointed spiritual leaders in local churches that he helped founded. We explained that last week. Now, that aside, our concern is that the apostle recognized two groups of spiritual leaders in a local church: overseers and deacons. Now, overseers are those whose primary function is to teach the word of God, while the primary function of the deacons is that of administration, taking care of the affairs of the church. Now, we can demonstrate this fact by considering the other writings of Apostle Paul. Overseers in the person of pastors are really included among the officers listed by the apostle in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 and 12. It was he, Christ here, who appointed some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up. So the primary function of the offices listed in this passage in Ephesians is given as to prepare God's people for work of service. Now, this can be done primarily by teaching God's word to believers. It is for this reason we contend that a primary function of overseers is that of teaching of God's word. That's their primary function. In fact, really, should I put it this, that should be their total focus and consumption. Now, this fact can be inferred then from the qualifications the Holy Spirit gave to Timothy through Apostle Paul for appointing a person to be an overseer of a local church in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 2 through 7. First Timothy chapter 3, verses 2 through 7. Now, one of the good things about this ministry here is that we, you know, for the most part, some of these things are online. I mean, I've taught them verse by verse, word by word, they're online. So here it reads, "Now the overseer must be above reproach, the husband of but one wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him with proper respect. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. He must also have a good reputation with outsiders, so that he will not fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap. Now the phrase of verse 2 here, he said, able to teach. Able to teach. Is that phrase alone is the one that differentiates an overseer from a deacon. Because, for the most part, the apostle did not repeat that phrase in the qualification for deacons. Pretty much everything he said about deacons applied to the overseers, except for that phrase. How do we know? Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6. Let's look at verses 8 through 10. See, hold on to 1 Timothy though. It is, deacons, likewise, are to be men worthy of respect, sincere, not indulging in much wine, and not pursuing dishonest gain. They must keep hold of the deep truths of the faith with a clear conscience. They must first be tested, and then, if there's nothing against them, let them serve as deacons. So these are things that will help us to see primary function of overseers: the word, teach the word, and deacons, administration. Furthermore, though, the apostles focus on a group of spiritual leaders as worthy of double honor implies that a primary function of overseers is that of teaching the word of God in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17. First Timothy chapter 5, verse 17. It is, the elders. Now they are very groups of believers. They don't use the word pastor for their leaders. They just say elders. That's all they use, elders. And in part from here, guys. So the elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honor. And this is what it says, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching. So with that, you know that there are those whose work are not preaching and teaching, which will agree with that of the deacons being administrative. And so the apostle would not have focused on those who preach and teach the word if there's no distinction in the primary functions of the spiritual leadership of a local church. So in any event, we contend then that when the apostle wrote in the passage we are studying in 1 Corinthians 16 verse 16, when he wrote, to such as these, or literally, to the such people, he probably had in mind then two groups of the spiritual leadership in a local church. Those involved in the teaching of the word of God, and those concerned with administrative affairs of a local church. Now to continue to convey that the apostle is concerned with spiritual leadership of the church in Corinth and so other local churches, he added the clause of 1 Corinthians 16 verse 16. Look at what it says. And to everyone who joins in the work and labors at it. Now the expression joins in the work is translated from a Greek word that means to engage in cooperative endeavor, hence to work together with, to assist, to help. So it is used then to describe the working together of faith and actions of Abraham to confirm that he was justified by faith, as we read in James chapter 2, verse 22. James chapter 2, verse 22. It is, you see that his faith, Abraham's faith, and his actions, what he did, we are working together as a Greek word, and his faith was made complete by what he did. Now in our passage of 1 Corinthians 16 verse 16, then the word, the Greek word has a sense of to collaborate. That is, to work together in a common enterprise. Thus the apostle, in the use of the word, implies that the appeal to submit to spiritual authority extends to those who work together with the spiritual leaders of a local congregation that participate in the ministry of the Word of God. So it is not only that these other individuals that believers in Corinth, and so believers in general, should submit to or work together with spiritual leadership of a given church, but they are hard workers, as indicated in the verbal phrase where we're studying of 1 Corinthians 16 verse 16. Look at what it says: labors at it. They're hard workers, labors at it. Now the ministry, in any form or shape, cannot really accommodate laziness in any form or shape. Now the word labors here is translated from a Greek word with two general meanings. It can mean to become weary or tired, as in the invitation of Jesus to give rest to people in Matthew chapter 11 verse 28. Matthew chapter 11 verse 28. It is, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, I will give you rest." Here, weary, that's our Greek word, it's translated, the same word translated labors, it's translated here weary. Now under this first category of meaning though, is the figurative use of being emotionally fatigued and discouraged, as it is used in the commendation of the church in Ephesus for their perseverance in faith without being weary in Revelation chapter 2. Verse 3, a passage somewhere along the line, we'll get back to that passage somewhere in a little, not too long from here. Revelation 2, verse 3. Revelation chapter 2, verse 3 reads, "You have persevered
I have endured hardship for my name. I have not grown weary. In other words, they have not become fatigued emotionally, or they have not become discouraged in spite of the hardship, which again, as I keep telling, reminding all of us, the Christian life requires some kind of hardship if we're going to be true to the faith. However, that most of us just don't want that, and hence we're full of compromises. Now, the second category of the meaning of the Greek word is to exert oneself physically, mentally, or spiritually. That is, to work hard, to toil, to strive, or even to struggle. Now, the apostle used the word several times to indicate his hard work, both physically and spiritually. He used it to describe his hard work by which he earned his living while preaching the gospel in Corinth, as stated in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 12. First Corinthians chapter 4, verse 12. It is, hold on to Corinth, anyway. It says, we work hard with our own hands. When we are cursed, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure it. The work here, while it could also refer to the preaching of the gospel, is primarily though a reference to the apostles' tent making as a means of supporting himself, as he gave up his right to be supported by those he preached the gospel to, as he stated in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, look at verses 6 and 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 6 and 12. He reads verse 6 of chapter 9. Reads, or is it only I and Barnabas who must work for a living? Drop to verse 12. If others have this right of support from you, shouldn't we have it all the more? But we did not use this right. On the contrary, we put up with anything rather than hinder the gospel of Christ. Now, by the way, it is certain that when the apostle walked, he did so as a tent maker, as detailed or indicated in Acts chapter 18, verse 3. Acts chapter 18, verse 3. He reads, because he was a tent maker. As they were, he stayed and walked with them. So certainly, the apostle then used the Greek word for laboring in the ministry. Not just his hard work in making a tent. It is in this sense of laboring in the ministry of the word of God that the apostle used it
in the instruction of special treatment of those who work hard in preaching and teaching the word of God in the passage that I cited before. Don't have to write it down, just listen. It's 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17. Just listen, let me read it one more time. He said, the elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honor, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching. That's those who work hard in preaching and teaching. Now, similar instruction, using the same Greek word, is actually found in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12. First Thessalonians chapter 5 verse 12. First Thessalonians chapter 5 verse 12 reads, now we ask you, brothers, to respect those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord, and who admonish you. Now, it is in the sense of physical work that the apostle used a Greek word with respect to the farmer in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 6. Second Timothy chapter 2 verse 6. It is the hard working farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. Anyway, the point is that the Greek word that we have examined can be then used to describe hard work, both physically and spiritually. That in the case of those who teach the word of God, involves mental exertion. Nonetheless, the sense of the word in 1 Corinthians 16 verse 16 is that of to toil. That is, to labor unto extreme fatigue. To labor unto extreme fatigue, whether physically or mentally or spiritually. Anyway, in any case, the apostle wrote the clause that we are looking at, considering in 1 Corinthians 16, verse 16, when it says, and to everyone who joins in the work and labors at it. Now, what kind of individuals would the apostle have had in mind when he wrote this clause? Well, because he says, and to everyone who joins in the work and labors at it. So who will we be talking about? Well, he will have had in mind other Christian workers that visit local churches, especially with teaching ministry, but are not considered resident spiritual leaders in the sense that they are not individuals that are permanent members of local churches. Now, the Corinthians were certainly aware of such individuals, that they were, other than those who are resident, there are other spiritual leaders who come around and work hard among other local churches. Now, let me support this explanation by mentioning several individuals that will fall into this category of the people the apostle will have had in mind. Aquila, with his wife Priscilla, was such a person, since he visited Corinth, as we read in Acts chapter 18, verses 1 and 2. Acts. Just hold on to that, chapter 18. Acts chapter 18, verses 1 and 2 reads, after this, Paul left Athens and went to Corinth. There he met a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, who had recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had ordered all the Jews to leave Rome. Paul went to see them. Now Aquila, with his wife, was involved in some kind of teaching ministry, because the husband and wife team helped Apollos to better understand the Christian doctrines as stated still in that Acts chapter 18. Look at verse 26. Look at verse 26. I suggest you put your marker in that passage, because I will go to one passage and come right back to that passage. Put your marker in Acts 18. Verse 26 reads, he began to boldly in the synagogue. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they invited him to their home and explained to him the way of God more adequately. Now, Aquila must certainly have been an overseer of a local church. But fair enough, not by the church, but by Roman authorities. That's what we believe. That he got run off because he was a Jew. All Jews were expelled, so he had to leave. But we know there was a local church in his house, which means he was the head of the local church, according to Romans chapter 16, verses 3 and 5. Romans chapter 16, verses 3 to 5. Sorry. Romans chapter 16, verses 3 through 5 reads, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ. Now this is why I say, for sure they no doubt were, that Aquila was a pastor of a local church. But anyway, he said, they risked their lives for me. Not only I, but all the churches of the Gentiles are grateful to them. Greet also, here's the thing, greet also the church that meets at their house. So that tells us it's a local church for which he's over it. Greet my dear friend Epaphras, who was the first convert to Christ in the province of Asia. Now another worker that was not a permanent overseer in Corinth, Apostle Paul would have had in mind, was Apollos. Apollos. We know that he visited Corinth and was involved in some kind of teaching, as we may gather from his role in refuting the Jews that rejected Jesus as the Messiah. According to Acts, go back to Acts chapter 18 now, and look at verses 27 through 28. Acts. Again, you put your marker there, because I go to one passage, I come right back to Acts. Acts chapter 18, verse 27 reads, when Apollos wanted to go to Achaia, the brothers encouraged him and wrote to the disciples there to welcome him, on arrival, he was a great help to those who by grace had believed. For he vigorously refuted the Jews in public debate, proving from the scriptures that Jesus was the Christ. So he was one of the leaders that Paul would have had in mind. Of course, we are certain that Apollos taught in Corinth. For unless that was the case, there would not have been a group in Corinth that claimed to be his disciples, as Apostle Paul already referred in his rebuke of the Corinthians for their partisanship, stated in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 12. Remember to stick with your marker in Acts chapter 18. While you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 12. First Corinthians chapter 1 verse 12 reads, "What I mean is this: one of you says, I follow Paul, another I follow Apollos, another I follow Cephas, still another I follow Christ." Now so, if they didn't know, or if Apollos wasn't involved in some kind of ministry, it'd be doubtful that he would have followers. Now, another worker that the apostle would have had in mind, as he wrote the clause of 1 Corinthians 16:16, when he said, "And to everyone who joins in the work," was somebody very familiar, Timothy. See, Timothy was in Corinth with the apostle, since it was in Corinth that Timothy and Silas came with the gifts from Macedonian churches that freed the apostle that allowed him to focus on the preaching of the gospel and teaching of God's word, according to Acts chapter 18, verse 5. Acts chapter 18, verse 5. It reads, "When Silas and Timothy came from Macedonia, Paul devoted himself exclusively to preaching, testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ." That's in Corinth. Now furthermore, the apostle sent Timothy to Corinth with instruction that we have considered in our passage of study of 1 Corinthians chapter 16. That we're studying, look at again verse 10 of it. Verse 10 says, "If Timothy comes, see to it that he has nothing to fear while he is with you, for he is carrying on the work of the Lord just as I am." So Timothy will be one of the person he was thinking about. Still another person that would have been in the apostle's mind was one of the workers that visited Corinth as a temporary teacher of God's word will be Titus. Since the apostle indicated that Titus volunteered to come to Corinth, as stated in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 17. Hold on to 2 Corinthians. Second 2 Corinthians 8 verse 17 reads, "For Titus not only welcomed our appeal, but he is coming to you with much enthusiasm and on his own initiative." So clearly, Titus was going there, and he will be teaching. And so we are certain then that Titus indeed visited Corinth. Well, here we say he's volunteer, but we are certain that he did, as we may gather from the apostles' question to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians, look at chapter 12, verse 18. Second Corinthians, chapter 12, verse 18. It is, "I urged Titus to go to you, and I sent our brother with him." Titus did not exploit you, did he? Did we not act in the same spirit and follow the same cause? So anyway, we have given then examples of those the apostle would have had in mind in the clause of where we're studying 1 Corinthians 16 verse 16. We say, "And to everyone who joins in the work and labors at it." Now these individuals were primarily involved in teaching. But there were others who came to Corinth for administrative purposes of the church that will be included in including taking care of the needy among them. Now these other workers were among those who visited Corinth with Titus, as stated in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 23. So this people came more for administrative purposes. Because we read, "As for Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker among you." So we know for sure he was there teaching. But then look at the next thing. He says, "As for our brothers," they are representatives of the church and an honor to Christ. Now, these brothers were those sent to help ensure that the collection taking place that Paul was going to send to Jerusalem was going on well. So they were dealing with the administrative side of things, while Titus was involved with teaching. This is the way it has to be in every local church, but here we have, because of the infancy of, you know, things were still in the infant stage, that some of these teachers would travel from place to place. Because really, most of these churches were still under the directive of the apostle, per se. And so they were those who would direct people to go help in dealing with things. Anyway, so the point is that the apostle's exhortation of submission to spiritual leadership in Corinth extends to those who visit the church on a temporary basis to carry out the primary function of teaching the Word of God and, of course, administrative matters that concerns the church. These are those that they must submit to. Must obey the instruction. Now, be that as it may, then, we have noted then the first concept of the second element of Paul's final exhortation to the Corinthians involves submission to the spiritual leadership of the local church. In the instruction that we have just looked at, he said, I urge you, brothers, to submit to such as these and to everyone who joins in the work and labors at it. Now, this instruction then is concerned with authority in the local church. It's concerned with authority in the local church. Thus, really, we need to briefly consider or explore the concept of authority as it relates to the spiritual leadership of a local church. This we'll do in our next study. So let me end by reminding you of the message of this section that we have been considering, which is you should submit to and appreciate all those who work hard in your local church to make it possible for you to be provided with the environment for spiritual growth. Let's pray. As we end our study this morning, there may be someone here or someone listening over the internet that if you die now, you go straight to hell. But the good news for you is that God loves you. That's what you're going to hear His love demonstrated towards you. God, because He loves you, sent His Son Jesus Christ, who by the way volunteered to come and die for your sins and my sins. He came, proved that He is the Son of God by His teaching, His act of forgiveness, His miracles. He did all this to prove who He is. When He had finished, He came for only really one purpose, to be the Lamb of God that carries away the sins of the world. So He came and went through all kinds of suffering. People spat at Him, rejected Him. Yet, His love was so amazing. Now, I can imagine this. Just think, as a human being, you're trying to love somebody. The more you try to love them, the more they do things that will offend you more. And you try, and they will just, you get frustrated and you give up. Christ didn't do that. His love for you and me was so strong, so unbelievable, that in spite of us making fun of Him, cursing Him out, He nonetheless proceeded to go to die for you and me. So when they came to arrest Him, He asked them, who are you looking for? They said, Jesus of Nazareth. He said, I am. As soon as He said that, they'll hit the ground. Which means, if He didn't want them to hold Him, to arrest Him, He'll keep saying this, no one touch Him. But because He willingly came. And that's why He said, if you're looking for Me, let these ones go, His disciples. And so they arrested Him, eventually made a mock trial, condemned Him to death, and He was sentenced to go to be crucified at Golgotha. So when He was carrying His cross, He staggered and fell. Someone had to help Him carry it all the way to the place. Then they nailed Him. And think about it. Driving nails on His hand, His feet, and He did not scream. Look at the pain of driving a nail through a human body. It must have been so awful. Yet, the Son of God did not scream about it. For 3 good hours, He was in physical pain from 9 a.m. till noon. At noon, things changed. Because immediately, darkness descended in Judea. There was total darkness. Why? Because the Son of God was now being judged for your sins and my sins. Our sins were transferred to Him.
He became one that carried our sin. God the Father could not withstand the sight of the Son carrying our sins. God the Holy Spirit the same. And so both turned their backs, so to say, from him. At that moment, Jesus Christ experienced what hell would be like. For 3 good hours, he was cut off from fellowship with God the Father, with God the Holy Spirit. That was so painful that he let out that cry, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani? My God, why have you forsaken me?" He was forsaken that you may be brought in. He was forsaken that you may have life. So, here it is, my friend. If you haven't received life yet, this is the way you can receive it. Because the Bible says, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you'll be saved. What are you going to believe? The Bible again says, these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. If you believe, he came, died, was crucified, and was buried, rose again the 3rd day, you will receive the full pardon of your sins. No matter how horrible they have been, they will be cleansed because Christ paid for them. So trust in him and you have life. On the other hand, you say, "I don't want to," or I think about it some other time. My friend, here is the truth. There's no one who knows the time he or she is going to die. It's not known. You may think you're going to live your next 1 year, 2 years, and you die in the next 30 seconds. We don't know that. For that reason, it's important, the very moment you hear this offer, that you believe that Christ died for you and escape his coming judgment. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will continue to cause us to be mindful of our spiritual leaders in ways that we submit to the authorities as the leaders to honor and glorify you. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.